The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
We are creatures of habit, and it is our habit each year around this time to look back and reflect and then also look forward. Many folks try to establish resolutions around this time of year, and I hope to maybe capitalize on that today as we consider from the Word of God some very good resolutions to make. As I stated earlier, I'm beginning my 16th year as the pastor of this church. It's been a very interesting time, the most interesting time of my life from the time of coming here until this very day, and I expect, as long as the Lord blesses me, to tarry. And I want to look back to the Word of God, because that's the only thing I have. That's the only thing I have to offer. That's the only thing that I have to instruct with. And we're clearly told in the Scripture that the Word of God is a thorough, complete furniture for everything that we need to know as a church. But this is a time when many folks make resolutions, and you may say, well, I've already made mine, I already broke it. It's already been 6 days. And so that's the way, a lot of times that's the way we are. I can remember making different resolutions over the years. I'm going to read the Bible this year. I'm going to not do this anymore, maybe not watch as much TV, or maybe quit doing this and start a new good habit. We're all that way. So maybe this morning we can be encouraged in some resolutions from the Word of God. I want to read to you Acts, the second chapter, verses 41 down through 47. Now, I have preached about the things that are listed here in this particular portion of Scripture before several times, because what you'll find here is God's program for His church. I want to take a little bit different angle at it this morning. Rather than spending the majority of the time talking about those four things, I want you to see the seven results that are listed here of doing those things. Now listen, the reason this is important is because there are so many of God's children out there today that are trying to find their place in the church or the religious world. And there is every flavor, every possibility that you can imagine of ways that people are trying to do that. And the clear teaching of the Scripture is there is a way to find satisfaction in that. But that way is not found in the ideas of men or the devices of men or the programs of men. God has formed a program for His body, for His church, and it works. Amen. You're a living testimony of that here today, because you didn't take the traditional route in the religious world of trying to find something that suits me. No, you put that aside and said, I want to find what suits the Lord. Amen. Now listen to me very carefully. I want to rob an old saying from a former president, and you'll find it familiar, but I'll rob the saying and insert something that we need in there. Ask not what your church can do for you, but ask what you can do for your church. Now, the opposite mentality is in the religious world today. What can the church do for me? And so at every stage of life, what you'll find at every stage of life, whether you're a child or you're a teen or a young adult, or an adult, or a middle age, or older, or single, or divorced, or married, whatever your status may be, there's a constant reaching out, a constant theme where God's children are saying, I'm just not getting what I need, and because of the position that I'm in life, I've got to find something that suits me. The problem with that is, listen, the problem with that is that you're going to need something different at every section of life. You see? So if you're a child, the mentality is you're going to need one thing. Teen, another thing. Young adult, another thing. So forth and so on. Wouldn't it be great if there was just one solution to all of that across the board? And it is. It is. I'm so glad that God puts it so simply, because we can complicate things so completely in our minds. So if you're experiencing this now, then rejoice in it and be encouraged in what we're about to talk about. If you've never experienced it, then I encourage you to reach out for this. Rather than asking what the church can do for you, ask what you can do for the church. Because no matter your age, it doesn't matter if you're 5 or 15 or 25 or 35 or so forth, no matter your age, God has given you the innate spiritual ability to contribute to His church and glorify Him. But it's got to be on His terms. It's got to be in His mold. It's got to be in His framework, in order to glorify Him and honor Him, and in order to get out of it what God intended for you to get out of it. I've said this before. We're basically living in the time of the judges. And in the days of the judges, it says that every man did that which is right in his own eyes. So if a man or a woman or whoever says, well, I want to do this, well, that's what they did. And they did it in what was right in their own eyes. We want to do what's right in the eyes of God. Amen? So let's read. You say, how can we know for sure that this is the program of the church? Because this is the first activity of the first church. This is the very first church when it was established. And the Lord had already basically established His church, but it was like a ship in the harbor waiting for the wind to blow and take it out to sea. And so here on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit, like the wind, blew upon the sails of the ship of the church, it begins to leave the harbor. It begins to go out into the world. That's what you have right here. And these are the first things that they did. And this is important because you remember in Revelation, where the Lord was chastising the church at Ephesus. We preached about that last year. The Lord was saying, you've got a problem there at Ephesus. What was the problem? It says they had left their first love. And He said, well, how do we get back to that? He said, go back and do the first works. Do the first things that you did. It will cause you to rekindle the flame for your first love by going back and doing the first things that you did. These are the first things that they did. And I know I've usually always said, well, there were four things that they actually continued to do. And there's seven results that are given here. But I'm going to add a couple things to that. I'm going to add there's six things that took place here. It says in verse 41 of Acts 2, then they that gladly received His word were baptized. Two things happened right there. Number one, nobody was forced to do anything against their own will. They gladly received the word. And you know what that word was? The word was that Jesus Christ is the one that was crucified cruelly, and He's resurrected from the grave. He paid for the sins on the cross, and He's gone back to be with the Lord in heaven, and He's on the right hand of God. Jesus is the Messiah, and all of the teachings that go with that, He's telling them, embrace this. And they gladly received it. Now, some of these people were the same ones that consented to his death, that were participant in crying out, crucify Him. They're just about 40 plus days before this took place here in Pentecost. They were some of the crowd that was saying, crucify Him. And they gladly received the word. Why? Because they had the Spirit of God inside them. God's Spirit was there and convicted them. And they said, oh, this is the truth. And let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. You don't have to argue anybody into the truth. You don't have to strong arm anybody into the truth. You don't have to threaten anybody into the truth. Because if they're a born again child of God, God has already given them the truth in their heart in the new birth. And what we preach in the Word of God, if it is the truth, it corresponds with that. Now, you may have to push around some false teaching if you've been brought up a different way or to believe a different way. You may have to push around some things and scoot this out of the way and unearth this and dig this up and dig that up. But I'm telling you, as a born-again child of God, He's written the truth in your heart. And as these people were preached to here this day, they gladly received the word. I've never argued anybody into the kingdom of God, and I never will. So there's no point in arguing. Now, there's nothing wrong with a healthy discussion. And does this mean this? Does that mean that? Well, what about this? What do you believe? And please don't be the type of disciple that would say, well, if my preacher was here, he could tell you what I believe. That just won't work. Understand what the Scriptures believe and be able to speak to them yourself. These folks gladly received the word and they were baptized. Those are the first two things that they did. Nobody was forced into it. Nobody was strong-armed into it. They gladly received the word and were baptized. And then it says they continued. It just started there. Some folks think, well, if some of the teaching out in the religious world is, if we can just get the folks down the aisle and get them baptized and get them on the roll, woo, we've done our work, it's over with. That's where it begins. It just begins with receiving the word, believing the word, and being baptized. It just begins right there. It's the joy that begins right there. And they continued in four things. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They continued steadfastly in fellowship. And they continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread. And they continued steadfastly in prayers. That, brothers and sisters, is the program of God's church. From the 5-year-old to the 95-year-old and all points in between, it all comes together around those four simple things. I want you to notice what they involve. It involves the Word of God continuing in the apostles' doctrine, not in Brother Tim's doctrine, and not in Brother so-and-so's doctrine, or not in some newfangled doctrine, or this group's doctrine or that group's doctrine, continuing in the teachings of this book right here, which is simple and it is easy to understand. You know, the Word of God is easy to understand, but it's hard for a lot of folks to accept what it says. If the Word of God says that Jesus finished the work of salvation, He paid for it, it's done, there's nothing left for us to do in that area. There's just some folks that just say, I just can't accept that. So the Word of God, it's easy to understand what I just said to you, that the Lord did it all. There's nothing left for us to do when it comes to our salvation. But at the same time, as born-again children of God who are on the way to heaven, the Lord commands us and expects us to follow Him in discipleship and loving Him and demonstrating what He's done for us. See, that is a very confusing concept to many who have never heard the truth of grace. It's very confusing because they'll say, well, but I've been working all my life to get there. And now you're telling me that all this working that I'm doing is not to get there. So what is it for? It's for glorifying Him. Because I want you to know He's worthy. He is worthy of being glorified. So all of the work we do, all of the driving to preach that I do, all of the traveling and preaching and counseling and radio broadcasts and writing articles and all of these different things that I do, I'm not thinking for one second that it's going to get me a crown in heaven or get me to heaven. I'm just thinking of how glad I am that the Lord has turned me around and given me life. I just want to glorify Him for it. That's the whole incentive. When you see what the Lord has done for you, you want to continue in it. You want to continue steadfastly in it, which is what they did. That's what the first church did. And I hope that we resolve ourselves to continue in the Word of God, steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They also continued in fellowship. I want to read to you a quote from a book that I've been extremely enjoying. It is the autobiography of the pastor, martyr, prophet, and spy, Bonhoeffer, who was one of the only voices against Hitler in the days when Hitler was taking over Germany in the slow, methodic process that he did. And during the course of his travels, this Lutheran established church pastor and theologian, he traveled to America on one of his trips. And he spent about a year in America. And this is a quote from him writing in 1930. This is a quote from this foreign pastor from Germany who was actually martyred. He died in a concentration camp the last year of the war. One of the greatest ones that stood against, in Christianity, against Nazism while all that was taking place in Germany. You think it was difficult to stand outside Germany? Just imagine what it was like to stand against Hitler inside Germany. And this is his quote from 1930 and coming to America and visiting the churches in America, which he visited extensively in the South. He went in the South. He even befriended a man from Alabama. Very interesting details. This is what he writes. This is quite characteristic of most of the churches I saw in America. So what stands in the place of the Christian message? An ethical and social idealism born by faith in progress that, who knows how, claims the right to call itself Christian. And in the place of the church as the congregation of believers in Christ, there stands the church as a social corporation. Anyone who has seen the weekly program of one of the large New York churches with their daily, indeed almost hourly events, teas, lectures, concerts, charity events, opportunities for sports, games, bowling, dancing for every age group, anyone who has heard how they try to persuade a new resident to join the church, insisting that you'll get into society quite differently by doing so, anyone who has become acquainted with the embarrassing nervousness with which the pastor lobbies for membership, that person can well assess the character of such a church. That was in 1930. Can you imagine what Bonhoeffer would say today if he saw religion in America today? Everything is just one big program, one big event after another. One little event, one big event after another. And all these folks did in the early church were continue in the apostles' doctrine, in the teaching of the Word of God, and in fellowship. The word fellowship's root word is to have in common. That's what it means. It says they also continued in breaking of bread. That means they had communion. Yes, baptized believers had communion. But they also carried that over into fellowshipping with one another in their homes and in restaurants, I suppose, if they had them back in those days. Not exactly like we have them today. But they continued enjoying one another's company and fellowship by sitting with each other and interacting with each other in places other than just the church body when the church assembles for public worship. And it says they also continued in prayers. Now these are the four things, really six. They believed, they embraced the word and were baptized, and then they did these four things. These are the things that they did that led to some results. Now I want to talk to you about the results. That's the main thing I want to talk to you about today. He said, well, Brother Tim, that's your opinion. It's really not my opinion. It's what the Word of God says. Well, that's what you think about church program, and so-and-so thinks this, and so-and-so thinks this. Well, you know, every man does that which is right in his own eyes. Everyone's entitled to their opinion. So if you see this as my opinion, well, then I'm going to stick with it because my opinion is based on the Word of God. But look at the results. This works. It works. It says that as they continued in these things, verse 43, fear came upon every soul. There was an increased respect for God. When they continued in these things, there was an increased respect for God. I submit to you that as you continue in these things that are listed here in the Word of God, it will only increase your respect for God. Think about what, you know, I just said, what can I do for the church? But really think about it. What has the church done for you? You know, maybe a person's marriage has been saved by the church. Maybe a child has been saved. And when I saved, I'm not talking about going to heaven. I mean, saved from some terrible temptation. Maybe there is something that the church has, through counsel, through preaching, through prayer, through interaction, through one-on-one, as it's described here, the program of the church. Think about what the church has done for you. And that ought to make us want to say, what can I do for it? What can I do for the church? You think about that. I'll tell you, the church has saved me in so many ways. If I could had the time to tell you the silly ideas that I used to have about what I was going to do and what I thought would be the right thing to do in my life, and the wanderlust that the temptations that come from that, and the wanderlust and wondering and lying awake at night and thinking, what am I going to do? And then to have that solved by the church, by the kingdom of God. And you may say, well, but Brother Tim, you're called and you're supposed to be the preacher. Listen, it's not just for the preacher. It's for every individual child of God who's a part of the body of Christ, the church, the kingdom of God, as the root and the center and the foundation, the center of our universe, because it is the center of God's universe. When we make that our center and our focus, then it answers those questions. It answers them. So think about how, now listen, the great thing about the program of the church, God's church, and being able to, you're free to engage in these things. You're not tied down by some activity going on every night or some program taking place at all hours of the day or different times. You are free not to do nothing, but free to engage in the program of the church. And may we resolve to do that and see how it will elevate your respect for God. Let me just give you an example. Whatever age you may be. See, I'm dealing with this issue. And by the way, we all deal with issues. You know, the 5-year-old may be dealing with the issue of the sister or the brother, you know, taking away their toys. I mean, that's an issue. Whether it may not be that important an issue to you as a 35 or 40-year-old trying to pay your bills, it's still an issue. You know, the 15-year-old may be dealing with peer pressure. No doubt, not me, but all folks in that age, all of that age, they deal with those kind of issues. There's peer pressure. There's temptation. There's go do this, go hang out, go do that. It might be a married couple dealing with an issue of getting along, or I don't like this, I don't like that. You could be a single person looking for a spouse. Whatever your situation, you may be a person in college and thinking, I don't know exactly what I'm going to do with my life. What is the issue in your life, or issues? I hope it's only an issue, but it could be issues. Whatever it is, just try it out. Just try and see how God's program works. You say, well, I don't exactly know what to do about this. Ask somebody. Ask somebody that's wise and who has been there. It's amazing, especially if you're in the younger age bracket. Did you know most of the counsel that comes to the younger age, you know, the young adult age, comes from other young adults? Now, isn't that silly? Other people that are on the same path and haven't figured it out and haven't settled and don't know exactly what they're going to do yet or who they're going to marry or whatever. But many times the young adult will go and say, well, what do you think about this? And they'll get this, you know, John will say this, Joe will say this, Cindy will say this, so-and-so. It's always, and everybody may have a different opinion. Isn't it amazing how at certain ages, especially at that younger age, I'll just ask my friends. And 99.9% of the time, your friends at that age are not going to know what to do either. So I encourage you, if you're in that age or if you're in any of the ages that I described, ask. I've always said the only dumb question that you can ask is one you don't ask. That's the only dumb question. And see if God does not have an answer for that issue that you're dealing with. Just ask. Don't be afraid to ask. It might be Brother Luke. It might be Brother Neil. It might be someone's parent. And I'm not just talking about young adults. It might be one in their middle ages who has a parent that's older. Just ask. And if it's based on the Word of God, I can promise you that as that issue works itself out, you'll have an increased respect for God. I never knew that that could actually be dealt with. And it's dealt with in the Word of God. You'll gain an increased respect for God. It also says, they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking bread of prayers, and fear a greater respect for God. That's not a trembling fear. You know, it's a respect for God came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Verse 43 says that there were many glorious providential things that took place in the lives of God's people. You know, we're always very careful to point out that God is not causing everything and working in everything. That's a biblical fact. You know, the Lord doesn't cause sin. The Lord doesn't use sin in any way. He doesn't work. He doesn't give somebody, you know, the Lord says, I'm going to send them a drunk driver to kill their loved one, and then I'll work through that. The Lord doesn't do that. Amen. See? The Lord doesn't work through tragedy like that. The Lord is the overcomer of tragedy. He's the one that's one step ahead. He knows things that are coming. And so he pads our fall, if that's a good way to put it. But at the same time, we can preach that so long and so hard that we forget about our God is a providential God. There's no doubt about it. And so as these people continued engaging in the program of God, they saw many signs and wonders. Now, granted, those signs and wonders at that time were things like physical healings and speaking in tongues and different things that you read about that the apostles did. But I'm going to tell you now, the providential hand of God is still around today. It's still around today. Many of you sitting here today can testify to the fact that God's providential dealing led you to where you are. Amen. Somebody said, well, come over and worship with us. Somebody said, have you heard about this? Or you noticed someone that was just seemed satisfied and you asked them a question. Oh, the little intricate details that have opened doors and you've seen around corners you've never dreamed were even there and seen through thick darkness when you thought there was no light. And that's because of the providential dealing of God. And it's because of continuing in the program of God. Oh, I'm telling you, it's a glorious thing to see that. Now that Brother Heath is engaged to Madison, see, I can incorporate him into examples. He doesn't know that yet, but I'm now revealing that. And so totally without his permission and totally without even caring that I have it or not, I'll use Brother Heath as a good example of the providential dealing of God. Brother Heath comes to church in the spring, and he decides he wants to join the church. He believes the truth, and he sees the truth, and he wants to join the church. And lo and behold, the next thing you know, he's engaged to the preacher's daughter. I mean, is that a providential dealing of God or what? You know, he wasn't engaged before. He didn't have somebody that he was fixing to marry before. He follows the truth. He comes in the church. He receives the word. He's baptized. And, he's engaged to my daughter. I'm rejoicing in that. It's a glorious thing. But am I missing something? Is that not one example of a providential dealing of God? And I can't tell you, I can think back in my own experience. I think about when I first came here years ago, and it looked so dead. It was so dead and so destitute. And I'm not knocking on the folks that were here. Praise God, they were still here. And you just had to force yourself to see what could be here. How did that happen? By faith. And look at the providential dealings that God has opened all of these doors. And each one of you, I could call each one of you by name, and I could tell a providential story, an account on each one of you of how God has mercifully, in His providence, opened a door, either through me or through someone else or some avenue in your life to where you see something now that you never saw before. Is that not the providential dealing of God? Signs and wonders is what it is. Amen? It does us good to sit down and recount the signs and wonders in our life. There's many others of you that I can mention. I'll get your permission to mention them. They saw many signs and wonders. That is one of the benefits of following the program of God. It also says in verse 44, "And all that believed were together and had all things common." I want you to notice that one of the effects of God's program is that there is an otherworldly togetherness that is intended by God. Oh, listen, one of the things that breaks my heart the most is the very few times over the years that some individual or family has come for a short period of time and then maybe moved or gone somewhere else. I won't say led away to somewhere else because I believe the Lord led them here. And when I see them and they're gone, and there's something in my heart that just goes, oh, what could have been? Oh, what might have been if they just stayed, if they just involved themselves, if they've just stuck with the truth and with the fellowship and with the breaking of bread and with prayers, if they just molded themselves into God's program, oh, the joy that would have come from that and the providential dealings that would have opened up in their own lives. I'm not saying the Lord's not with folks that come and go. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying I want them here, right? I want them in the truth. I want them in God's church. I want to see them. I want to see them in the glory of God's providential dealings in their life. I want to be a part of that. That's part of the joy of being a pastor, is to see what God is doing, to share the burdens with you and also to share the rejoicings with you. See? And over the years, I've thought to myself, if only I could have had a little more time to get that otherworldly togetherness with that person or those individuals. Oh, what a blessing that would have been. You see, this has to do with how the body of Christ functions. The Church of God is not a civic club. It's not a team. It's not some organization. It is a living organism. It is the body of Christ with Christ as the head. Not Brother Tim as the head, but with Christ as the head. And whenever we let the body function as a body, doesn't your body feel good whenever it's functioning as a body should? Think about that natural example. You know, when you're doing the things you should do and taking care of your body and eating right and doing the things, you know, maybe that was your resolution is I'm going to eat right this year. Now, Sister Tracy and I, we recently said, well, we're going to cut bread out of our diet. I won't go into how many times I have violated that in the last little while. There's a few times I violated and she didn't even know it. But there was one specific time on the way home Friday night about 1 o'clock when we were coming back in from flying in. We stopped and got gas and there was that white covered iced honey bun. It's late. I'm tired. I'm thinking, man, if I chew on that for a little while, that'll get me home. And so we both violated our no bread agreement. Of course, it doesn't involve cake or cookies, okay? I don't think cookies are officially bread, and I don't want to hear any different, okay? But we violated that coming home late Friday night, and man, it was good. I hadn't had anything like that in about a month. I won't tell you the other times that I violated it, but she's probably violated it too. We'll leave that alone. So, you see, when your body's functioning right, when you're eating right, when you feel good, that's a great thing, isn't it? To be, especially the young folks, you might have had a sickness or you might have had something happen to you that caused you pain or whatever. But especially as you get older, and I speak as a 46-year-old who turned that corner at 40, As you get older, you will appreciate the way that your body feels good when it does. I remember when Brother Chris turned 40 and he said, man, it's just something that clicks in you when you turn 40. And I'm like, hey, he don't know what he's talking about. You know, I run, I work out, I stay in shape, I try to eat right, you know. But I'm telling you, something clicked at age 40. It just did. And it's just something different. I had this pain, I had that pain. And I remember laying there at night a time or two thinking, you know, what is that pain in my chest? Am I fixing to die? You think things like that after you turn 40. Some of you may already be thinking of it. Maybe, you know, you got these fear issues. But listen, I actually think things like that. Is that new pain that I'm feeling right there? Is that a heart deal that's about to take me out of here? And I think, oh, no. But then I think, oh, yes. So there's things that happen as your body gets older. Just ask somebody who hurts a lot. Just ask somebody. Isn't it great to feel good? And the body of Christ, whenever it's eating right, when it's operating right, when it's going through the right exercise routine, oh, it's a beautiful, functioning body. See, the blood flowing through it, the muscles working right, the listening to the signals from the brain, and you know, you say, well, who's the brain? Jesus Christ is the brain. He's the head. He's the brain of the body. You see, these folks were so enamored with the message and with the word and with the signs and wonders and respect of God. It says they were all together, an otherworldly togetherness, and they had all things in common. It's unprecedented in what they did. It says they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. It, you know, I think when I think of what they did here, I think of the literary character Amelia Bedelia. You know, that Amelia Bedelia, she was the maid to the family. Some of you guys may have read those books. We read them growing up to our girls. And the girls read them, and she was the maid, and so the boss of the house would say, you know, go strip the sheets. Well, Amelia Bedelia would go in there and take the sheets and, you know, strip them in half. The lady of the house would say, you know, go and make a jelly roll. Well, she'd go and take the jelly out of the can, you know, and roll it across the floor. She's a literalist. Another one that I thought was funny was lady of the house said, go put the cat in the litter box. And so Amelia Bedelia, you know, she takes the cat and puts it in the trash. You see, she was a literalist. And I really believe that in because of the way that they were enamored with the kingdom of God, and because of the newness of it, I believe that they in some ways became literalists because the Lord never commanded them to do this. But I think that they looked at the life of Jesus, and Jesus had no bank account, no certain dwelling place. He went around from house to house and lived here and there. And God, who is God, his Father provided for him. I think they literally believed, hey, this is what we need to do. And I also think this is just a side note, but Jesus had also said that Jerusalem was going to be taken down to the last stone. So I think they knew that there was coming a time real soon when Jerusalem would be no more. And here they were in Jerusalem, and you had property in Jerusalem. It wasn't going to be worth anything. It was going to be ash one day. So they go ahead and sell their property. They don't know when that's coming. It came in AD 70, about 30 years from the time that this happened. They didn't know when that was going to happen. They were so enamored with the church of God and with the kingdom of God. They sold everything. Now listen, I would never advocate this, but just think if you say, well, we're so enamored with that, everybody unanimously consented and agreed to do that. What that means is you would go and you would sell your home and you would sell your property and you would give all of that to the church, like deed it over to the church, which nobody's asking for that to be done. The church is not in that business. But just think, that's what these people did. They deeded their property because they still had places to live, or they took the money that they sold their property from and rented places. So they're still living there. They just devoted everything they had. So if one person had $10 and another person had $100,000, they committed that into the pool of the church. And some folks have said over the years, well, that's like communism or socialism. It's not socialism. It's Christism is what it is. And so then there were people in the church that said, you know, here's this very wealthy person that had devoted all of this, and here's this very poor person that devoted this. You could see the problems that would arise. As somebody in the church or some group in the church would say, well, let's allocate this for food for this week for this family. And out, you know, they've got 7 children. They've got 5 children. This person's a single person. Here's a widow. Here's a widower. Can you imagine what a nightmare that would be? Allocating the funds to purchase food to do that. Well, you know how they ultimately resolved that is they had 7 deacons that were ordained. The apostles said, we didn't sign up for this. We didn't sign up for this. But the point is, these folks were so enamored with Christ and with the way Christ lived and listening to Christ's words, that's what they did. And their otherworldly togetherness was quite unique, was it not? Nowhere in the further history of the church do you ever find them doing this again. So it's not a command that God gave. It's not something they were told to do. They just did it. They went home and they sold their possessions and they titled their property into the church and they gave all of that they had to the church. Here, we trust Christ. We trust that you're listening to Christ. He's the brain of this body and we're just going to be content. Can you imagine that? And all the bills and different things that went along with that. They were literalists. They were total literalists. I'm not advocating that at all. But to understand what they were thinking, it's very interesting. It also says in verse 46 that they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Notice how it says they continued daily with one accord. That is a desire to have experiences together. They had a desire to have experiences together. Now, a few years ago when Zion Church up here, the Lord was blessing it to revive. I remember Brother Chris, he's still like that. He's still like a kid in a candy store. Man, he is having the time of his life. I joked and said whenever we created him, we created a monster, like Franken monster or something. Frankenstein, Elder Frankenstein. He's a monster. He's gone crazy. He's the happiest Primitive Baptist preacher I've ever known. I can't stand him, you know. I'm just kidding. But he just is like a kid in a candy store. And you better watch Chris when he gets in a candy store, now, let me tell you. But anyway, that's another subject. But Chris said, you know, I'm just so excited. I've never experienced anything like this before. I'm the pastor of this church and I love these people. And they were very small at that time, only 15 or 20. You know, they've grown even way beyond that now. And he said, you know, I saw so-and-so in Walmart the other day. And it was brother or sister so-and-so, you know, from church. And, you know, 45 minutes later, you know, we finally parted in the aisle at Walmart. Just so excited to see them. You know, he had a desire for experiences together. I'm not necessarily saying that experience needs to be played out in the aisle at Walmart. You know, you may be on your shopping trip. But to just have this excitement and to experience these things together. There's a gladness there. It says, they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness. The word gladness, the root word, means to jump for joy. It's the same word that is used over there whenever it says Jesus is speaking of Abraham in John 8:56. And he says that your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day and he was glad in it. Why was Abraham glad to see the day of Jesus whenever he was up there on the mountain taking his son up and had him strapped down to sacrifice him? Because he didn't have to sacrifice his son Isaac. He saw the day of Jesus when he looked over there in the bushes and there was a ram caught by his horns in the bushes. He saw the day of Jesus when he saw that because he took the ram out of the bushes, took up his son, strapped down the ram, and killed the ram instead of his son. And it made him glad to see that he didn't have to sacrifice his son. That's the kind of gladness that they went about with. They were rejoicing over the fact that Christ, the Lamb of God, who had entangled himself in the thorns of this world and had the crown of thorns pushed down upon him, they're rejoicing and glad that he bore that for them instead of them having to do it themselves. That's the kind of gladness that we're taught. Don't you want that? I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, that kind of gladness, the same gladness that Abraham felt on the mount when he saw the ram caught in the thicket so he didn't have to sacrifice his son, it's the same gladness that Jesus spoke of himself. I'm telling you, that kind of gladness comes with the program of the church. It comes with it. And those simple things. And it also says in verse 47, praising God. Praising God. Those folks went around praising God. This is important to understand because this is worship, okay? A great portion of what they're referring to there is worship. They were worshiping God. Is that not what is just the mindset today? I want to find a way that suits me to worship God. I want to find a way that suits God to worship God. You see? Look, in Revelation 19:5, the word praise right there is the same word that is used. Let me read this to you. Revelation 19:5. It says, and a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. This is the worship and the praise, the same word that's going on in heaven. And if it's good enough for heaven, it's good enough for us here now, right? And if it comes through God's program and the way that His church functions as a body, then don't we want that? You say, I'm not getting that, Brother Tim. If the Word of God is being preached in truth, and the Spirit of God is blessing in truth, and the people of God are seeing what God is doing in providential dealing with His people, if you're seeing that and you're not experiencing that, then it's something to look within, you see? If the Word of God in truth is being proclaimed and the Spirit of God is blessing that, and you're saying, I just got to find me another way, then there's something within that needs to be adjusted, see? But our natural tendency is saying, Brother Tim, he's just a little off today. Or Brother so-and-so said that to me and kind of just set me off or something. There are so many things that can get in our way of the kind of experience and special worship that we ought to experience in the church. You can let so many things get in your way. This is the kind of praising that they're doing in heaven. Don't we want that here now? Don't we want to praise God like that? It's the same praising that it says in Acts 3 and 8 when they came to the man who was laid at the gate of the temple. This man had been lame since he was born. It said he was a lame man from his mother's womb. And it says that they laid him at the beautiful gate of the temple, the gate of the temple that was called Beautiful. And this lame, you know, can you imagine the contrast there of this ugly, lame man in tattered clothes laid there at the beautiful gate of the temple? You were coming to see the temple and you said, oh, look at that beautiful gate. Oh, man, what's that laying down there at the foot of it? It's that lame man. He's been lame for over 40 years. They lay him there every day to beg. And Peter and John come upon him and he looks at them probably with his cup saying, that's the only way this man can survive. And Peter and John look upon him and Peter fastens his eyes upon him. And he says, look upon me. He says, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And this says that the ankle bones of this man were strengthened immediately. And he stood up and walked. And it says that this man went around rejoicing and praising God. Same word. You think that man had a good experience? And everybody was standing back and looking. This is amazing. What happened here? I want you to know, if there's areas of your life that you're crippled in, that you feel like you can't walk in, or you can't go through this fire, or through this trouble, or through this trial, or through this tragedy, or there's just some humdrum about life, I want you to know, if there's a crippled area of your life, that it is found, the healing is found in praising God through the program of God, in the church of God, and the body of Christ. That's where it's found. You'll leap for joy. And you'll praise God in ways that you never dreamed that you could. So I don't know if that'll work, Brother Tim. Just try it. Just try the program of God. Just try it out. I can remember whenever I was first learning how to play sports. And 7th, 8th grade, and the coaches would say, now do it this way. And then we'd get a little out of line. And they'd say, no, that won't work that way. And we didn't see how what they were telling us would actually work until we actually got the format, the technique down. And it worked. It worked. Don't you want to praise God like that? Oh, I do. I want to rise up from the areas in which I am crippled, and there's many of them. I want to feel the ankle bones strengthen. Instead of just holding out my cup begging and wishing that somebody would give me to sustain me, I want to rise up and leap for joy and praise God in a way that I can a special experience in worship. That's what I want. I want that each week for us here at this church. And notice the last two things that went with following the program of the church. It says they were praising God. They were having favor with the people. Having favor with all the people. I submit to you that that is one of the offshoots, one of the beautiful results of when we are following the program of God's church, is it brings favor in the community. Years ago, whenever we first came here, I can remember thinking how dreadful it was. If anybody even knew the name Primitive Baptist 20 years ago in 1999, if they even knew the name Primitive Baptist, it was usually associated with some very bad things. Like absolutism, or you know, God causes all things, or those folks down there that believe you don't do anything to serve the Lord. It just grieved my heart. And I hope and pray that over 20 years, and through even things that you have experienced yourself, that we have favor in the community. Not that we're seeking men's approval, but just through following the program of the church, it's not just a bad word anymore, you know? People may not understand exactly what or how we do things, but at least there's not a general disdain for what we do and how we do it and who we are because of how you shine as light and salt the community around you, see? How? Through your satisfaction of what you do and how you worship. Approval in the community. And it says, this is interesting, and the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. Now understand what that save is right there. Peter said, save yourselves from this untoward generation. He's not saying save yourself so you can go to heaven, save yourself so you can get out of hell. No, these people were born again children of God, already on the road to heaven, and he's telling them to save yourself from the crooked generation around you. And oh my, it is crooked. Now isn't this interesting? You notice how the theme of everything that I'm presenting to you here, it involves time, does it not? I'm asking you to commit your time, to resolve to commit your time to God's kingdom. And for you fathers, especially maybe who are working, you know, that's going to involve sacrifice. Moms who are working, or moms working at home, whatever your status may be, it involves sacrifice of time. It's interesting, most of the time in the modern religious world, there'll be preachers getting up all over the countryside and asking you to commit more money and asking you to sign up for this, and can you give a little above that 10% or that 12% and give not only the part that you normally give, but the extra love offering and all that. And I'm asking you to give up your money in a different way. I'm asking you to give up time, especially dads, so that you can spend with your children and spend in the kingdom of God and focus on the love of God and the service of God. It's a totally different. We're not asking you to send your money here. We're asking you to give up things so that you can spend more time with your family. That means you might make less money. Oh, but Brother Tim, it might mean the church might have less donations. Praise God if it does. If you're spending more time with your family and you're interacting more in the kingdom of God and you're enjoying the fellowship and the results of following the program of God and you've given up something, then praise God. Is that not the true nature of sacrifice? So all across the nation, I'm sure there are places we need this more. We need to build this. We need to do that. We need to do this. And I'm asking you to give up your time and your love and your time for sacrifice. Give it up so the Lord can be glorified and you have more time to spend in the kingdom of God. Give it up that way. Oh, what a glorious time is to be had when we follow the program of God's church. We see the seven results here that are just, and I'm not saying those are the only seven results. There may be others, but those are seven glorious results that come from following the program of God's church. And there's no better time to follow that program than to embrace the Word of God as they did. Confess it and be baptized. There's no better time than the first day of the year, the first Sunday of the year, excuse me, to follow the Lord in that way. We'll give you that opportunity as we stand and sing.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.